with you.
KD Global Radio and Broadcast. You know who it is. It's your big sis, TKD. So I'm sounding just a little bit smooth tonight. Not because I'm trying to. Glory to God. I had such a great time in Sunday service. Heritage Church International is celebrating 25 years of ministry. Big shout out to Bishop R.S. Walker and his beautiful wife, Pastor Betty Walker. So, you know, I'm in the audience, amen, the congregation, singing with the praise team. I'm telling y'all, I had a great time at both services. So I got to talk and, you know, use my smooth voice tonight. But God, I'm so gracious to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due your name. God, we just want to be close to you in all our ways, God, not just with our mouth, God, but with our hearts, with our actions, and with our deed, oh God. So, Lord, tonight we just draw forward to you, oh God, and close to you that you can help us how to teach each other and relate to each other when it comes to relationship. And correctly, God, be in a relationship that's pleasing unto you when the light is on and when the light is off. So I thank you, God, for what you're about to do, Lord. And I thank you for the word that's about to come forth. And may it be a blessing to the ears of all my beautiful global listeners. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, coming to you live from Maryland. Hallelujah. We're on the right side of Washington, D.C. I'll go ahead and tell Obama and Michelle, hello for you. I mean, Barack, amen. Tell them hello for you. Glory to God. I have a great show tonight. And what you just heard was Close to You by BB and CC Winans. I'm telling you, they never get old to me. They just have that music that lasts for a lifetime. And some of you know what I'm talking about. So listen, tonight we're going to get right into a great lesson because someone referred me to this pastor. It was a long, about a couple of months ago. And I got to admit, I've been listening to some of his CDs and things of that nature. And I found some things on his website. And I found what I wanted to share when it comes to dating. Because sometimes, ministers, listen, be honest. Some of you got so much great material. And, I mean, you're very efficient in your teaching. You have substance, but some folks can be so boring, you just sit there and go to sleep. It ain't because we ain't trying to. We got, you know, low attention span, but, you know, you got to have some kind of drive. Now, he's very just across the board norm. I mean, you know, he's not a screamer, but he's a great teacher. He's a great teacher. And if you are dating, listen to me, guys. Girl, listen to me. If you are dating and you want to know how to date properly in the Christian world, glory to God, you have got to tune in tonight. So go ahead and text a friend right now and tell them tune in to TKD Amen Global Radio and Broadcast, because LaSanja Coleman has Christian Dating Relationship with Pastor Mark Briscoe on. And so I'm going to jump right into this. I just want to just tell you guys right now, I'm hoping our power don't go out, so glory to God, because we're about to have a thunderstorm here in the DMV area. But we already prayed, glory to God, that we would not go off the air until we are done. So again, thank you all for tuning in, and let's just get right into this lesson. I'm telling you, go ahead and get your notebooks out, okay, because he's really about to bless your life. So go ahead and pull up to the phone, or if you log into the Blog Talk, get ready. Get your pen and papers, because this is how you really do Christian dating. Here he is, Pastor Mark Driscoll.
This is God's pattern for men. God said that everything was good, that he built this for relationship. This church, Lord God, is filled with so many single people that this question has a lot of practical implications for us. And so please give us wisdom to know how to do life, including relationships and dating and marriage, in a way that is pleasing to you and profitable to us. So as we study your word, Lord Jesus, help us to have minds to understand, hearts to receive, so that we might live new lives in your good name. Amen. Well, here's the question. It's about dating. And I'll say this by way of preface. About half of Mars Hill Church is unmarried. How many of you are unmarried? Yes. Fix it, right? I mean, you know, you look around. So anyways, about half of Mars Hill overall is single. The Ballard campus is more than half single. And so this is huge implications for our church. Some of you who are here and you're married, you may ask, what's this got to do with me? Well, I hope you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope you want to give them good counsel. Your parents, you're going to need to counsel your own kids when they hit that dating kind of age. And the singles here, they put up with married sermons all the time, like the birth control sermon was probably a waste of an hour of their life. I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that. Thank you for reminding me. I'll go home now and cry in my pillow all by myself. So they've hung in there, and we're going to love them back. So here's the question. How does a Christian date righteously? And what are the physical, emotional, and mentally connecting boundaries a Christian must set while developing an intimate relationship prior to marriage? That's the question. How do you date as a Christian? That's the big question. Okay. I'll start in Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. But I'll tell you that therein we see that our God is the only God, is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Spirit, loving relational community. God made the world. God made us in his image and likeness, which means in part we desire love, relationship, connection with people in a meaningful, covenantal way. God created our first father, Adam, first, and so he had to get established, get his life settled, which is preparatory for becoming a husband, and this is God's pattern for men. God said that everything was good. In fact, in Genesis 1:31, he said everything was very good, and then in Genesis 2, he says there's one thing that's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone, so then God made Eve, our first mother, and she brought, her to Adam. And he's sort of, God is functioning as the dad, walking her down the proverbial aisle, the first pastor overseeing the first wedding. Adam sees her, meets her, says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. He sings a love song to her in the Hebrew. And then God oversees and officiates the first wedding. And Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason, for this cause of marriage, a man will leave his mother and father, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a threefold process. The man leaves his mom and dad and grows up, becomes a man, because marriage is for men, not for boys, and then he marries, and then he enjoys sexual consummation, intimacy with his wife. Genesis 2:25 says they were both naked without any shame. There's nothing embarrassing or we're wrong about this. You know, you're supposed to walk with God, get your life together, gentlemen, meet a woman, marry her, and then enjoy the benefits of being married. And that's wonderful. It's God's intention and God's plan. What we see then in Genesis 3 is that sin enters the world. It affects everything. We're sinners by nature and choice. And this includes our dating relationships and our view of gender and sexuality and marriage, to be sure. The result is today that there are really two different ways that people wrongly react to marriage. One is a fierce commitment to independence that tends to exist in our city. Right? And our church is a city within our city, meaning we do marriage and sexuality and gender and family differently than the city, not because we hate the city, but because we love the city, and we believe that the life that Jesus gives is the best life, and so we want to live as a countercultural city of Jesus, Marshall Church, showing the bigger city of Seattle this is what life can be like with Jesus. And in the big city of Seattle, the real value is on independence. I don't want to get married. I don't want to have kids. I don't want to settle down. I don't want to have any obligations. I don't want to disrupt my life. But sometimes, conversely, within Christianity, there can be a second idol, and that being relationship and family. As if you're single, you're not really a human being. As if you don't get married and have kids, you're somehow second class, and that your life just doesn't have full meaning or purpose unless you're married with kids. And that's a blessing, and it's wonderful. I'm married with five kids and love being a husband and a father, but Jesus himself, our great God, he was single, lived a full, pleasing life to the Father that was purposeful. And so ultimately, the real issue is first relationship with God. Not valuing independence or family as the means by which we receive our joy, but our relationship with God. And so for those of you who are here and single, let me tell you that 91% of all Americans eventually marry. So most of you will marry. And before you do, here are three hard questions to get us started. First, how is your relationship with Jesus? How is your relationship with, are you loving Jesus, walking with Jesus, praying to Jesus, reading your Bible, growing in your relationship with Jesus? First things first. Right, God made you with a desire to be married. Most people, if they tap their deepest desire because they're made in the image and likeness of God, they really want to be in love with one person and to give their life to that person, grow old together, and live that proverbial great life. But to do that, first thing is, you've got to have a great relationship with Jesus. If you're not connected to Jesus, you're not going to have the source of love and life that is required to have a good marriage. So if you're not close to Jesus, don't worry about getting married. Worry about walking as a faithful Christian. That's your first priority. Number two, are you believing any cultural lies? Are you dudes, you know, listening to Tom Likas? Are you dudes, you know, looking at porn? You gals looking at porn? You gals reading the women's magazines, listening to your friends, the talk shows? Are you believing things that are not true? Are you letting culture and not scripture really determine your sexuality, your dress, how you date, how you present yourself, how you engage in certain relationships with members of the opposite sex? We need to be very clear that the way we do life is different than the rest of the city. It doesn't mean we don't love the city. It means we love them so much that we don't want to give them a bad example. We want to give them a better alternative. Number three, do you accept that marriage is not just for happiness but also for holiness? How many of you are married? Right? You would testify that it's not always happy, but it does make you holy. Some people think, I'm unhappy, I'll get married, that'll make me happy. No, sinner plus sinner doesn't equal less sin. Just so you know, right? You're wicked, they're wicked, you marry. It's lucky that anyone lives through marriage, truly. That if your whole goal is that marriage will make me happy, no, it's going to make you holy. Once you get married, you'll see your sin, they'll see their sin, you'll realize there's more stuff in your life to work on than you ever dreamed or feared, right? And some of you didn't even know you had certain sins until you got married, right? You thought they were quirks. And all of a sudden, the person you're married to is like, why do you do that? Why do you think that? Why do you say that? Why do you smell like that? You're like, man, I guess it's a lot I need to work on, huh? Yeah, pretty much everything. Yeah, you need to work on. And I've been married now 15 years. March 12th is the 20th anniversary of Grace and I's first date. High school sweethearts started seeing one another at 17. And we both testify that there have been some hard days. We love each other. It's certainly being married has made us more holy, but not every minute has been all happy. You know, like the Sound of Music. Hey, get the drapes. Let's make our own clothes, sing songs, and jog around the neighborhood. It's not always been like that. There's some rough days, just so you know. So here's the issue. If you're here and you're single, or maybe you're a parent of someone who is dating age, there are four different ways to have a relationship. Three of them are biblically acceptable. One of them is godless, horrible, evil, nasty, and vile. So we would discourage that. And in this, I want to show you that there are three legitimate options. so that we're not legalists, because not every way of doing a Christian relationship works for every single person. So we'll deal with the first. We'll deal with the first. The first is prearranged marriage. You can hear it if you're like, we're not going to do that, right? We're not doing that here, right? If you look under your chair, there's a number on a sticker. You get that number, you find the person with the number, and that's God's sovereign will for you. And if you're a dude and another dude has the same number, you've got to be an Episcopalian. That's the rule. That was brilliant. I don't care. I don't care. That's brilliant. You guys don't tithe anyway, so it's not like it's going to hurt the bottom line. We could do this all day. Okay, now, prearranged marriage, it is in the Old Testament, right? It's where basically someone, usually your mom and dad, they pick who you're going to marry. They pick, right? So you're like, I don't want that. Okay, but there are cultures that this still works, and I know it's not American culture, so I'm not saying this is how we do it, but in some cultures it still works. I'll give you one example, and we'll move on. In East India, I've got a dear buddy. He's a great pastor, amazingly godly man. He had an arranged marriage. He and his wife have an amazing marriage. They love each other. They love Jesus. They're incredible. They run orphanages. They planted like 300 churches. I mean, this is an amazing couple, one of the best. And I was there some years ago, and I talked to his teenage son, and I asked him, so, hey, how's school? Do you have a girlfriend? And he looked at me like a beagle that heard a high-pitched whistling, girlfriend. And he said, well, we don't have girlfriends. I said, what do you have? He said, my mom and dad, they have prearranged my marriage. I was like, really? How do you feel about that? He said, well, I want a marriage like my mom and dad. I said, oh, boy, you don't hear this a lot in our country. Right? He said, my mom and dad had a prearranged marriage. They totally love each other. They love Jesus. They have an awesome marriage. They know me very well. They know my likes, dislikes. They've allowed me to speak in. They're not going to just assign somebody to me, so I'm involved. He said, but I trust my mom and dad to make the best decision, and I want my mom and dad to help me to have a marriage like theirs. Right? Now, when I was a 16-year-old boy, prearranged marriage sounded ridiculous. I think that's ridiculous. Now that I'm a dad, I'm like, that's brilliant, really? It's a whole other angle, is it not, dads? How many of you dads are like, yeah, when I was 16, you know, I had a car. It's like, okay, here's a seat and three in the back. I could drive four girls, you know? And when you're 16, you're thinking different. When you're a dad, you're like, I'll choose. That's brilliant. Now, the next is sort of like it, but a modified form of courtship that was popular in this country up until the mid-1900s. In Scripture, you could use verses like Jeremiah 29:6, where it says, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage, right? The language of the Bible is that men take a wife, right? They leave their mother and father. They stop trying to be a guild leader on World of Warcraft. They stop smoking pot. They give up the Star Wars jammies. They go out and make their own way, find their own church, right? And that they take a wife, and that daughters are given. This is the language of the Bible repeatedly. Daughters are given in marriage. And we even show this in a Christian ceremony where dad walks his daughter down the aisle. He gives her away. That's all part of the showing of this biblical principle. And here, courtship is where the young woman stays close to her family, and any young suitor needs to come to their house and needs to get to know the family, and ultimately ends up dating dad first, right? Meaning, if you want to get to my daughter, I'm between her and you. You get to know me. You bring me flowers. You know, I like nice candy. We'll go out for long walks on the beach. We'll have heartfelt conversations. And if I approve, you can get to know her, and if not, they'll never find your body. That's sort of courtship, okay? And it's a dad who loves, along with his wife, loves his daughters, protects his daughters, is involved in making sure that the wrong boys don't get access. And this totally works with a few variables. One, the parents are godly and have wisdom, even if it's a single parent. They're godly and have wisdom. They live near their child, or their child still lives with them, right? Maybe 19, 20-year-old gal still lives with her parents. But if you live far away, or you're 40 years old, and you're, you know, a grown adult, own your own house, got your own job, and been on for your own for a while, this isn't exactly functional for everybody in our society. And just because somebody has Christian parents doesn't mean they're ready to oversee a courtship. I can give you a long list of dads who say they're Christians that men in this church have approached them and said, I've got to know your daughter at Marcel. I love Jesus. I love your daughter. I would like to get to know her better. Is it okay? Do I have your permission to invest some time into this relationship? And do you have any questions for me? And I've had dads literally tell the young men who mean well, trying to honor, say, well, can't you just sleep with her? Why do you got to be so serious? When the young men come back, they're like, the dad wants me to sleep with her. I don't need to do that, right? Like, no, because the dad's an idiot. You know, I mean, how devastating is it for a daughter when a young man wants to honor her and her dad's discouraging it? I mean, unbelievable. So it's wise parents who know Jesus and know what we're talking about. And at the Driscoll family, this is how it's going to go for us, courtship, right? Meaning I've got two girls. One's Ashley, she's 10, and I've got Alexi, who's 4, and any guy who wants to know them has got to come over to my house, is going to meet them on my terms, is going to pass my doctrinal statement quiz, and we'll be hooked up to my polygraph, and we'll arm wrestle, and if he can take me, he can't date her because I need to be able to smack down at any point. So that's how, you know, we have this list of things, the way it's going to go. And so I've talked to my 10-year-old daughter about this since she was a little girl. I love you. You're my daughter. I adore you. So I'm the snuggle daddy. I'm the daddy date daddy. I'm the hugs and kisses daddy. I'm the daddy who adores his daughter, and I believe it's a great honor to be a daddy to a girl. And so I've told her, any boys want to get to know you, talk to you, any boys try and email you, she's 10 now, you let me know. You let me know. So this last week, it was Valentine's Day. Hey, did any boys give you any Valentine's? Like, hey, be my Valentine, be my girlfriend, go out with me. She's like, why, daddy? I said, because until you're notified otherwise, I'm your Valentine, right? I bought you a card, I'm your Valentine. It's dad. Okay? She's like, no, they didn't. I was like, good, good, good. And my 4-year-old daughter, Alexi, we've already had this conversation repeatedly. Start them early, right? So I'll give you an example. Like Saturday, I was sleeping. I had my face kind of over the side of the bed. And I hear this, I feel this breath on my face, this little breath. So I open one eye, and it's Alexi, 4-year-old goose, blonde hair, blue eyes, looks like her mama. And she's sitting there in her cute pink jammies. She's like, morning, daddy. I said, hi, honey. She pulls this out. She says, I made you a love letter. This is a love letter from Goose. It's got little smiley face stickers and hearts on it. You can't really tell, but it says, Dad, and it's a picture of her and me snuggling. She looks at me, I said, oh, thank you, sweetie pie. She says, it's my love letter. I love you too, honey. She says, I snuggle. Yeah, so we snuggle. We're talking and visiting and hanging out. And so what do you want to do today? She says, I'd like to have a daddy date. Hey, what do you want to do? Let's get the whole family and go for a walk and feed the ducks. Okay. That's the relationship I want with my girls. Love letters, snuggling, encouragement, affection, daddy dates. I want to be the first man in their life, and I want to make sure that any other man who comes into their life is the kind of man who should be in their life and knows what he's doing. That's courtship. Now, for those of you who do love Jesus, the hope and prayer is that courtship works for your family. But some of you, you're older singles. You're, you know, mid-30s. You've been on your own for a long time. You got a good job. You love Jesus. Your parents don't know the Lord. You don't live anywhere near them. They're not wise with counsel. It's going to be a little different for you. That'll be option number 4. But first, we've got to deal with option number 3, and that is non-Christian dating. Say it that way. Don't date like this. That's the big idea. In Seattle, that's how everyone dates. In the city within the city, Mars Hill Church, we don't do it this way. Here's what dating is in the non-Christian form. The word dating was introduced in the English vernacular in 1896 as a pseudonym or a synonym for prostitution. Okay? In the early 1900s, women's magazines started coming out telling women, here's what it means to be a real woman. So now it's not just family and faith that are shaping femininity. Now it is a real woman, and if you look at the magazines at the grocery store checkout line, they're unbelievable. 10 things to do in bed to make your boyfriend happy. Not one of them is read the Bible. You know, I mean, it's just, it's really bad advice. Just think about that on the way home. And it's dressed like this and buy these products, and it creates in women this desire for this whole industry of products to prop up the advertisers. And it doesn't encourage godliness. What happens then is the 1920s, restaurants, movie theaters, dance halls open up so people can congregate outside of the home. 1930s, the automobile becomes more common in sales. So now young men don't go hang out at the gal's house with her parents' oversight in a place that's safe for her. They pick her up and take her out, usually in the city, to go to dance clubs and movies and parties and things of that nature. Well, by the 1940s, it dawns on the guys, this costs a lot of money going on a date. Got to get new clothes, flowers, car, got to pick her up, got to take her out, got to pay for dinner. So then there's this expectation of sexual favors. I'm spending money, I should get something. And that is essentially prostitution. I paid money. Where's my reward? Then in the 1960s, the culture embraces that with feminism and the sexual revolution. As well, in the 1960s, the first Playboy magazine finds its way behind the counter. So now young men are looking at pornography, going to pick up young women, take them away from their families, spending money, expecting sexual favors, and expecting the women to dress like the women they see in the pornographic magazines, which is only being more encouraged by the women's magazines. This leads to the 1970s, where the birth control pill comes into existence so that women can date and sleep around without threat of pregnancy. This includes legalized abortion. You can kill the baby if you happen to get pregnant. And no-fault divorce. If you do get married, you can get out without any strings attached. And this altogether reshapes gender, sexuality, and marriage. And the world that we live in is common to you because it's the one you're born in, but it is very new, very recent, and very godless. The result is today that people are extending their adolescence, especially 18 to 34-year-old males. Statistically, the least likely person to go to church is a man who's 18 to 34. That tends to be who we focus on. That tends to be our absolute focus. And in that, if you're here, you're 18 to 34-year-old single male, you are a miracle just by virtue of being here. Congratulations. After the morning services, I had a handful of mothers grab me and grandmothers grab me, say, you know what, my husband left, you're right, I was a Christian, he wasn't, he dumped me, it didn't work out, I was foolish, my son didn't know the Lord, but he's met Jesus here, he's walking with God, or he's engaged to a nice gal, and I praise God for Mars Hill. And I love hearing those stories because that's a big reason why we're here, is to get young men and to get them to become men. Because they've got the freedom of men, but they have the mindset of boys. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a boy, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, I spoke like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me, and I became a man. Too many boys have men's bodies, have men's incomes, and have boys' attitudes. The result is today that the average man, 18 to 34, spends 2 hours and 43 minutes a day playing video games. 2 hours and 43 minutes a day playing video games. Men as well are waiting longer than ever to get married. In 1960, the average man married at 23. Today he's 27. The average woman was 20. Today she's 24 and a half. People are waiting longer to marry. And that may not necessarily be bad, but in there, they're sinning. They're living together. They're sleeping together. They're enjoying the benefits of marriage without any of the obligations. So much so that in 1970, 36% of Americans were single. Today it's 50%. For the first time in the nation's history, there are slightly more unmarried than married people in America. And the church has been usually the slowest to catch up. So most churches say, we're family friendly. Well, that's about half of America. The other half is unmarried, not yet family. Churches like ours really want to be a place that opens the door to those who are unmarried. Furthermore, here's what is happening. People hook up, friends with benefits, men are into scoring, not marrying. 33% of all births are to unmarried women, people sleeping together but don't want to be married. 40% of children at some point are in a cohabitating home, usually single mom with some deadbeat boyfriend who moves in to take advantage of the single mom. Timothy is a letter in the New Testament where Paul talks about those kind of guys being the worst kinds of men. 41% of women, 15 to 44, have cohabitated, shacked up at some point with a guy they're not married to. Some of you who are here, that's exactly what you're doing. You're living and sleeping together. It's a sin. I've heard every excuse in the book. We're married in God's eyes. No, you're not. I've heard guys say, well, that's your interpretation. Well, ladies, I would just simply submit to you that if his interpretation results in you being naked, maybe he's not the most objective Bible interpreter. Just perhaps. Maybe you want to go with my interpretation, which is dump him. Cohabitation is up 72% between 1990 and the year 2000, up tenfold from 1960 to 2000. Seattle, according to the 2000 census, has 250% higher cohabitation rate than the national average, so it's a huge issue at Mars Hill. And you guys know the problem, chat rooms online, text messaging, you know, we live in a culture where you could just advertise online. There's 1,500 people right now at Craigslist welcoming you for a casual encounter. I mean, it's a very perverted, aggressive culture, and if you live like people in the city, you're going to live a life of sin and folly and rebellion. And the myth is that if you do these kind of things, like sleeping and living together, that will help you have a better marriage, which is a lie, because statistically, if you live together and then marry, your odds of divorce are higher than those who do not sleep and live together prior to their marriage. The result is that some European nations just accept divorce, saying, well, it's just never going to work. So they've invented a form of divorce that expires at a certain couple of years, like a driver's license. You get married, but it's only for like 4 years, and then you can re-up or let it go. There's no concept that marriage would be one man, one woman, one flesh, one lifetime. The result is, I would say that the Bible says, you know, men, leave your mother and father, unite to your wife, become one flesh. That's the threefold process. Our cultures is hook up, shack up, break up. That's our culture. Hook up, shack up, break up, repeat. Repeat. Some of you are here. Sexually, it's devastating. Emotionally, it's devastating. Particularly if you know Jesus, it's a guilt-ridden conscience and it's a lonely life, always wondering if there isn't something better. And there is. Now, saying that will allow us to move on to the fourth option, which is Christian dating. Now, in this, it's dating redeemed. It's dating by biblical principles. It's dating for people who do love Jesus. The first difference is that Christian dating has as its ultimate goal getting married. The goal is not just to have a good time. It's to have a good legacy. The goal is not just to not be lonely and have a relationship. The goal is to be in the covenant of marriage with one person for the rest of your life, faithful to one another. Courtship, again, works oftentimes for people who are younger, people who still live with their folks or near their folks, or their folks are godly. Christian dating works for people who don't live near their folks. Their folks aren't godly. Their folks are not involved. Christian dating would be, for example, effective for a friend of Grace and mine who recently married. She was in her 40s. She loved Jesus. She was a virgin when she got married. Mature Christian, member of this church. And she'd lived on her own for years, owned her own house, had her own job. It didn't make any sense for her to not make her own decision. And what happens for some churches who only use courtship, they get really bizarre and legalistic. So like the 45-year-old single woman who loves Jesus and doesn't have a Christian family, all of a sudden the church starts assigning one for her, which gets really cultish and weird. Mandating sort of, you know, well, this is your new family. There's nothing in the Bible about that. Okay, what we would say is those who date as mature Christians, it's good to have your family, your friends, your church, lots of counsel, lots of people involved. But ultimately, you're an adult. This is a decision you get to make. I would base this on 1 Corinthians 7. And while you're turning there, I won't deal with the whole chapter. It is online. I preached it in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll just hit a few highlights. But if you're here and you want to marry as a Christian, definitely, if you are a woman, statistically, you're at a disadvantage because 60% of Christians are female, only 40% are male. But if you're at Mars Hill, actually, it's 50% male, 50% female, 50% single, 50% married. So we're one of the only churches in America where there's as many single women as there are single men. So you're in a good spot statistically. And that's why some of you are here. You ladies are like, I was in that church, and it was me and all my girlfriends. It was really nice, but eventually we realized, there's no fish in the pond, you know, so we decided to go elsewhere. Welcome to Mars Hill. We love you. God bless you. Gentlemen, get to it. All right, 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Here's what he has to say. Now concerning the matters about which he wrote. So they had questions for their pastors. You guys have asked me this question. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Let me stress this. Do not have sexual relations with a woman unless she is your wife. Amen? Please do. And in this, I get guys all the time asking, what constitutes sexual relations? Well, intercourse of any sort or kind and any sort of outer course, right? So text messaging, touching each other, making out, naughty emails, phone calls, whatever coursing you do, text coursing, email coursing, touch coursing, talk coursing, intercoursing, outer coursing, no coursing of any sort or kind, of course. Verse 2, can I touch you? No, you can't, ever. you're married. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, right? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you say, yes, I understand this, sexual temptation. I am not going to be chaste for the rest of my life. I have strong desires. I think I need to get married. Yes, you do. Each one should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise this is the wife to her husband. If you have strong biological desires for intimacy, right, if you're a lady, you need a husband. If you're a gentleman, you need a wife. And in marriage, you don't deny one another. You have a lot of fun. It doesn't feel like one is winning and one is losing. You're both satisfied. You take care of one another. And God's answer for your desires is marriage. That's his answer. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Once you get married, you take care of one another. She wants to snuggle, you're snuggling. Right? He wants to be together, you're going to be together. That's biblical. Pastor Mark said so. Verse 5, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by mutual agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again so Satan may not tempt you because of a lack of self-control. If one person in the marriage always feels like they're on offense and the other is always on defense and one always has desires and the other is always getting declined, Satan is going to destroy the marriage with bitterness and temptation. You should take care of each other in every way, including the physical. Now, as a concession, he says, not as a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Here's the big idea. First, you've got to ask yourself, if you're single, do I have the gift of singleness? Some people do. Jeremiah did. Paul, who wrote this letter, did. The Lord Jesus did. You don't have to be married. You're content being single. Maybe God would call you to an extreme form of ministry where it's even dangerous. Maybe you're a missionary to a closed Muslim country, or you need to take a vow of poverty to live your life to help those in need. Cool. God bless you. Some people have the gift of singleness for a season until they're married. Some have it for a lifetime. If you don't have that gift, you're the person saying, I can't be single for the rest of my life. I'm going to have a family with or without a spouse. I mean, I'm not going to make it. Well, then you need to get married. You need to marry someone who loves Jesus, that you love, and God's answer for you is marriage. Is marriage. And again, statistically, 91% of you will marry. Now, the Bible does give some form of courtship as well as prearranged marriage, but for those who are older, godly, mature singles, I can't go through all of 1 Corinthians 7, but I will just hit this verse 36, where he says, if anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, so a man toward his fiancée, if his passions are strong, right, he's really wanting to keep his hands to himself, but it's becoming less and less easy for him to do so, and it has to be, let him what? Let him do as he wishes. It is not a sin. Whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, his determinedness in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. Here's what he's saying. If you're mature, if you're godly, if you're an adult, if you love Jesus, find someone who you love, find someone who loves you, and together you love Jesus, and you know what? Marry them. Do what you want to do. Do what you want to do. With certain criteria. That's Christian dating. Get to know one another, and if it gets serious, go ahead and get married. Seek counsel? Of course. But it's a little different when you're a 40-year-old woman who's been on her own for 20 years, and your parents don't know Jesus, and you're a 19-year-old gal who's still living with her dad, and her dad really loves Jesus, like it'll be with my girls. So courtship works for some. Christian dating works for others. Does this make sense? I want to establish this. It's not dating as the world does it. I'll give you some principles now for how to do it as a Christian. Okay? First principle, maximize your singleness for God. If you are single, read, study, grow, pray, serve, do ministry, help those in need, right? Make it count. You got free time. Use it. And the cool thing is that Marcel, and I seriously want to say this, thank you to all those who are single, our ushers, greeters, setup, teardown, volunteers, children's ministry. Without single people, Marcel Church does not exist because they are the bulk of volunteer manpower and womanpower. They just aren't. And so even in the children's ministry, it's tons of single people. And I would even say, if you're a single guy, serve in the children's ministry. Right? I mean, it's a great place for a guy who says, I want to get married and I want to be a dad. I'll go practice on their kids, you know? It's great. And you know what? There's beautiful gals in there, too, who love Jesus. And if the two of you are playing with kids, you're almost there. You know? You're like, hey, you like this? You know, this is nice. So we could do this, you and me. Number two, do not pursue a relationship until you're in a season of life when you're ready to marry. Right? If you're, let's say, in your sophomore year of your undergrad work, gentlemen, and your goal is to graduate and then go to medical school and become a doctor because you can take care of your family, well, then it's going to be a long time before you could probably get married, so it's not time to pursue a serious relationship. If you're still overcoming drugs or alcohol addiction, you're not ready for marriage, so don't start a relationship. Right? If you still can't get a job, find a job, keep a job, gentlemen, you're just not ready. It's not the right season. Right? If you can't stop smoking weed, I mean, good God, you're not ready to get married. Some of you say, well, if I had a wife, then she would help me. No, she'd be your mom. Johnny, get up. Stop smoking weed. Where's your pants? Go to work, you know. Gosh. We find that. We're going to come to your house. We're going to video how we mock you. Number three, be reasonable with your expectations. Don't set your expectations too high. Some people's expectations are ridiculous. You know, some women, if Jesus showed up, they'd be like, I don't like facial hair. I mean, it's just crazy, you know. It's like, jeez, be reasonable, right? And some set their expectations way too low. I talked to a gal not too long ago. She was engaged to this guy who's a loser. And I said, why are you engaged to that guy? She said, he asked, wow. So he's breathing and could talk. I would hope you'd have at least one or two other things on your list of requirements, you know? I mean, I said, look, just because he asked, I said, you've got to have a little more expectation than that. You know, you can't set your standards too low and settle. You also can't set them so high that there is no way in the world you'll find this perfect person. It's just not going to happen. Number four, this will help those of you who are single. A date is when you have coffee or go out to dinner, you know, or sit down somewhere and eat where it's food not cooked by a high school kid in a uniform, you know. It's sitting down and being together. It's a date. You can go on a date. And partial people freak out about this. But if we go on a date, don't we need to get engaged? If I go for coffee, do you want caffeinated or decaffeinated? Here's your ring. Look, it's too early for that, okay? It's too early for that. 1 Timothy 5 says to treat younger women like what? Sisters. Can you talk to your sister? I do. Can you eat a meal with your sister? You can. Can you have coffee with your sister? Yeah. Can you enjoy a cup of? Yeah. But what about your sisters in Christ? Yeah, it doesn't need to be all sexually charged and confusing. That means you can go on a date. And if you become a couple, now you're dating. We'll call that Christian dating. We're a couple. We're seeing one another. We're working toward the possibility of maybe we'll go through the premarital class and get engaged and be married. We're seeing, but it starts with a date. And gentlemen, let me say this. If you're going to take a gal out on a date, do not take her to a concert, right? Because you can't talk and you'll be yelling at each other, and that's no way to start a relationship. And don't take her to a movie because you can't talk, because ladies, what do you want to do? You want to talk. You got a lot of questions. And if he takes you to a place where you can't talk, you can't really get to know each other. So, gentlemen, a date is very important. So, gentlemen, to get a date, here's my next point. He initiates, she responds. Right, gentlemen, you've got to have a little courage. Right? You've got to walk up. Hello. Right? And do this right. Button with shirts, breath mint, two eyebrows. Think it through. Right? Have a plan. Have a plan. Hello, I was wondering, would you like to go to a cup of coffee? Would you like to go catch a bite to eat? Some friends and I are going out to, you know, to dinner after church or out to do something. Would you care to join us? We would enjoy your company. Ask. And ladies, you could say yes, or you could say no. If you're not interested, say no. Say no. You're like, I don't want to hurt his feelings. When he dumped in 2 weeks, it won't be any better, okay? I mean, he's, you know, I'm in. It's like, I'm out. You know, just be nice about it. And gentlemen, respect the answer. Now, as well, gentlemen, what this means is you've got to initiate and you've got to accept the fact that you may be rejected. And the cowardly men try to work through the girlfriend of the friend. Right? They try to get to the girl through her friend. So they go, could you ask your friend if maybe she would pray about going out with me? Ladies, if some guy puts you in that spot, here's what you say. Get on your bike and ride home, little boy. That's the answer. ridiculous.
This is so good. I hope you guys are really enjoying Pastor Mark Driscoll. I was sitting here even writing more notes, and I've heard this particular one, I think about two or three times. Oh, my God. I mean, it was just really, I mean, he took us from dating to courtship, you know, and what it means when a young lady have a positive male role model in her life, because you want to date a guy, not be his mother. Amen. You know, and you want to know how to do that. Glory to God. And I especially like the part he was talking about with arranged marriages, you know. I mean, that ain't something necessarily happens a lot over here in the United States, as well as, you know, you have people, but I do like the fact he talked about how the young son wanted to have a relationship just like his mother and father have, because it does exist. So I hope you guys were really blessed by this tonight, and I hope it really blessed your life like it blessed mine. Listen, if you happen to listen to this again in the archives, won't you share it with somebody who's dating or, you know, in a courtship and things of that nature, so we can know the real definition of dating. So if you're just logging on and you're wondering, why do Prophet LaSandra Coleman sounds like that? And let me just say again, because yesterday at church I had a really good time singing in the congregation with our praise team, celebrating 25 years of ministry with Bishop Rodney S. Walker and his wife, Pastor Betty Walker. And so that's why I sound like, you know, there's a frog or something in my throat. But I'm still praising God. Glory to God. Thank you for tuning in to TKD Global Radio and broadcast on this beautiful Monday, April the 19th, 2015. Listen, man, I got a hot show for you guys on Thursday. On Work the Word Thursday, I got a special guest. So you want to make sure that you're back here same time, same place. Have a blessed night. TKD Global Radio and Broadcast. You know who it is. Your big sis, TKD. Good night.
I belong to you until the end. Open up. And I just wanna be close to you.
Come on, people, follow me.
I just want